Well, would you open your Bible if you would? And if you happen to be young, you can bring your little text thing out, your little phone out where you read. Isn't that amazing? You read from your phone. Yeah, we're in 1 Samuel. We left off in chapter 20. By the way, we're following Saul, the Old Testament Saul, that is. And what got me going is looking into people's lives and observing the decisions that they make in the course of their life and what is the end result of these decisions that they make. And when I got to Saul, I found out we couldn't deal with him in only one lesson, because he's a very complicated fellow. Can anybody help me with that? Remember that list that we put up here last week? It started with oppression. Oh, oppression, depression. Let me write these things. He started off with, well, actually, it started off with disobedience. Right? And rebellion. And then what were the two that we just said here, Rita?
Depression.
Depression.
Oppression.
Oppression.
Anger.
Anger.
Jealousy.
I'll put these all together. Murder. Okay, and then we're going to follow him now into obsession. How do you spell that?
O-B-S-E-S-S-I-O-N.
And finally into possession. Green is running out. Yeah, this is a downhill spiral. It's a spiritual condition, but the man himself is responsible for opening up these doors. Okay? He opens up the door to every one of these steps. And he could just as easily shut these doors. Remember when the Lord was talking to Cain? What did he say to Cain? He said, sin is waiting at the door for you. He wants you. He wants to take you. But what else did he say?
Did I pray for you, didn't
you? No, we're talking about Cain and Abel.
Oh.
But you can, I'll paraphrase, but you can overcome him.
Yes.
In other words, he wants you, but you can overcome him. And this is the same situation with Saul. All right, so he's in the realm here of where anger, jealousy, and murder, and he's coming into where he's going to become obsessed with something. And if you've lived long enough to know people that have gone the wrong way, you can see how obsessions come into their life. And I believe that people open up the door of their soul to obsession. They get obsessed with a certain thing. Now, it might be carnal, flesh things. People wanting to have a certain pleasure, people wanting drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography, whatever it is. I mean, maybe just one little peek into these doors doesn't give it, but you decide. Have you ever thought about sin? I believe that maybe there's an exception. I believe that every sin that a man does, he's thought about it already, and he's imagined it in his mind already. You say, no, man, Brother Mark, people just fall into things, you know. No, I believe, I don't know, you can prove me wrong, I don't care. When I'm talking about sin, I'm talking about deliberate sin, okay? I don't know if there's a innocent sin. I don't know if there, that sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? That you just fell into it. Come on. You had to have had an open door somewhere in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, or you would never have fallen into that one. You had something. So we're talking about Saul here. Let's move along here. It's come to the point where he's chasing David. Now, it seems like every time there was a new moon, they'd have some big feast. Boy, wouldn't you like to have a feast like that every month? And it sounds like they sat down and they would feast for about 3 days. And so now, I guess technically Saul is David's father-in-law. But I don't hear anything about his wife. He's got these other two wives, you know, Abigail and what's her name? The other one, I forget her name. But I don't hear anything about Saul's daughter. It seems like he's already given her to somebody else, and yet he expects David to be there at these family dinners where they meet every new moon. And he's working it over with Jonathan. Well, how's it going to go at the big new moon feast here? You know, is your father still trying to kill me, or does he want to kill me, or what's going on, you know? And Jonathan said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll find out if he's still trying to kill you, and we'll have some kind of a signal of what's going to happen if indeed he is trying to kill you. We'll go out in the field, I'll take this young fellow with me, and I'll say we're going to go out and do a little practice shot with the bow and arrow, you know. And of course he's to go fetch these arrows. We're not going to waste these arrows, just have the boy go out and fetch them. And if he runs off, you'll be hiding in the woods there where you usually hide, you know. And if Dad is really ready to kill you and mad at you, I'll say to the boy, oh, you have to go further. The arrows are way beyond that. And if not, I'll say, oh, they're right up close here, you know. So that will kind of be a signal for David, because Jonathan is afraid to even be openly caught talking to him. So they sit down at their meal, and where is it here now? And Jonathan, let's see. Yeah, I'm looking for where they're sitting, and he's telling him he's going to send the lad. Oh, he gets into a conversation with his father about David. All right, so let's start in here at. I guess we can start at 25. And the king sat on his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Abner is he's a cousin. I mean, these guys are all cousins of one another. And nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. So apparently you couldn't come to these feasts if something was wrong, if you were unclean, touched a dead body. Sven, you'd be unclean most of the time. He's a funeral guy. You know, he spent his life unclean. Boy, aren't you glad we're not under the law? Amen. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. Isn't that amazing? He'd always keep a seat. Everybody had assigned seats, apparently, at these little feasts. David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? Where is he? How come he hasn't showed up yet? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, and he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, to see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not to the king's table. Who were Saul's two older brothers? What were their names? David. David's older brothers. What were the ones, the boys that were serving in Saul's army? Well, I can't remember their names either. I had it right on the tip of my tongue. Anyway, we know these brothers. This is the eldest brother, the one that rebuked David when he came into the camp when Goliath was making his noise. And this older brother, apparently he really kind of rules the household. I don't know how he can serve David when David is the king, because David is the youngest one of the whole pack. Anyway, now in verse 30, here we come with anger. All right, it says, and Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, listen to this, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? What kind of a curse is he giving not only his wife, but his son? He's cursing them. And by the way, don't try to read that in some of these modern versions. There's a modern version that really butchered that verse terribly. Not even fit to be printed. Amen. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. In other words, as long as he's alive, you'll never be king, Jonathan. Now, the man knew the will of God, but he was still fighting against it, isn't he? He knew the word that Samuel had given to him, because of what you have done, God has rent the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to your neighbor, who is going to be better than you. Couldn't accept that. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Thereby Jonathan knew what was determined of his father to slay David. Saul's got this javelin everywhere he goes. He sits down to eat, he's got the javelin with him. He goes to bed, he's got the javelin with him. He's always ready to throw that thing. I'm thinking about these people that sleep with a pistol under their pillow, you know? There's always an enemy somewhere. You know what I mean? The house rustles a little bit and he pulls the pistol out and shoots and, oh, I shot my wife, you know? And people do this. Saul, I don't know anybody would want to sleep in the same house with him, because he's likely to pull that javelin and throw it anytime. He did it to David. Now he's doing it to his own son. He has an anger problem, right? He needs to control it, but he's a rebel. Now let's follow him along here. See, these are decisions that Saul is making, and it's going downhill fast. Chapter 22, that was what? That's 20. 21, I'm not going to go into it because Saul isn't mentioned. I'm just following Saul right now. Oh, I'd love to follow David. Maybe next time we'll follow David. David is at the priest Abimelech. And now let's go to chapter 22. All right. David has left the priest. I think the priest's name is Abimelech. Ahimelech. I'm mispronouncing it. He's left Ahimelech. He's gone off because Saul is still chasing him. And so now Saul has come to Ahimelech. And it says here, this is chapter 22, verse 8. All right? No, let's start in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him. Oh, we've got one that we missed. I got to put this up. I'll put it right here. Paranoia. Here's paranoid Saul. Okay? Saul said to his servant that stood by him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites." Apparently only Benjamites were serving him. Is this a little nepotism maybe? In Saul's chosen guard, army, he only trusts Benjamites. By the way, Paul was also a Benjamite. You know that, don't you? Yeah, he said that he was a Benjamite. And didn't you read that? Read it in Philippians? That Paul said he was also a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin? Yeah. I remember... who was it? Oh, this guy was preaching about birth control. He said, you know, if Jacob had stopped at 11, there would never be a tribe of Benjamin. If he decided to close his family down at that point.
The stock of Israel.
We could say the same thing about Jesse. If Jesse said seven sons is enough, there would never be a David. So you see,
if Hezekiah hadn't asked for extra years, you wouldn't have had
a Manasseh. Yeah, you've never had a Manasseh. Okay, so those of you that are youngest sons, amen. So he said to his servant, "Hear ye now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" So, obviously, he's giving special rewards to his own relatives here. He says, "That all of you have conspired against me." So, he's got conspiracy theories going here. "You're all conspired against me." What is this? This is paranoia. Everybody's against me. "All of you conspired against me. There is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse." Well, he knew that. "And, let's see, and there is none of you that is sorry for me." What's this called?
Pity.
Pity party. Man, what a mess this guy is. And he's the king. He's the president. No, I mean the king, yeah. Amen. "None of you showeth me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. Somebody said that Doeg was in charge of his herds. Saul had herds, and he was the head cowboy or something that kept the cattle or sheep or something. Doeg the Edomite. By the way, why is he called an Edomite? Who were the Edomites? Help me out here. Who is the father of the Edomites? Esau. So apparently he brought a descendant of Esau in with his own group and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests, and all that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. Now apparently the tabernacle at this time was in Nob. because all the priests were there in Nob. The tabernacle, by the way, moved around quite a bit. You remember when we followed it, when we were tracking the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So, make a long story short, Saul confronts the priests, and here we go, let's read down again. And Saul said, "Hear ye now, son of Ahitob." And he answered, "Hear my, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have ye conspired against me?" So they're against him too. The priests are against him, his own people are against him, everybody, and nobody feels sorry for him. "Thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day." Now, this is going completely, totally against logic. David was not lying in wait against Saul. Saul was lying in wait against David. But you see, now even his thinking is messed up. He can't even think straight anymore because he's taken on all these spirits. Okay? He's full of unclean spirits. So, Ahimelech tried to answer him. Now we get back here to verse 16. "And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Which means, how many were there that were going to die? 70. 70 priests and their families are going to die at the hand of Saul because he's having a hissy fit. Amen. "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord between their hand, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." They had enough sense, they had enough respect for the office of the priest that they would not kill the priest. So, who's going to do the job? The king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall on the priest." He's an Edomite. So he kills 70 priests. I mean, come on. Isn't there anybody that can stand up to Saul and say, "Whoa, wait a minute, Saul. You're going way too far. This priest hasn't done anything deserving of death." But Saul, you see, he had the thinking, okay, they lived at a time when you killed men. Okay? Okay. By the way, do you know, I looked up the word kill in the law. The 20th chapter of Exodus, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, Ellen, you probably know these Hebrew words a lot better than I. It is a different word that's given here in the Ten Commandments. It's a very unusual word. There are 10, I discovered there are 10 Hebrew words that are translated kill in the Old Testament. 10 Hebrew words. And we only had one word, kill. But what the word in the commandment means, "Thou shalt not murder unlawfully." Okay? Many of the words kill refer to sacrifice of animals. You know, kill the sheep, kill the cow, kill the, you know. But apparently Saul can't tell the difference between kill a sheep, kill a cow, kill your enemy. Oh, David's my enemy, therefore kill him. Anybody else that's my enemy? Anybody else that doesn't agree with me? Oh, they're my enemy too, kill them. He's gone crazy with this. He didn't understand. So he, Doeg, it says, the king said to Doeg, and Doeg the Edomite turned and fell on the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. That's 85 priests or their families. And one of them fled. Here we go, verse 20. It says, one of the sons of Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. Now, this is a terrible tragedy, what happened to these priests. But do you know why it happened to these priests? Because another man made a very bad decision, named Eli. These are all descendants of Eli, every one of them. This Ahimelech, it says, the son of Ahitub. You go back earlier in Samuel, and Ahitub was the brother of Ichabod, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. And because Eli was allowing wickedness, decision he made. Yes, he made the decision. He said, well, he was ignorant. He didn't know. Oh, no. He did know. A prophet came and told him what was going to happen if he didn't straighten up. Samuel, the child. You know, you tell your children this wonderful story about how Samuel, he was just a little boy like you, you know, and he heard the voice of God, and you can hear the voice of God, and the Lord spoke to you. But you never finish telling the story to your children of what God actually told Samuel. Because he told Samuel what was going to happen to Eli and what was going to happen to all of Eli's seed if he didn't straighten up. And what was Eli's response? Well, whatever the Lord will do, he'll do. You know, whatever he decides to do, that's okay with me. I'm kind of paraphrasing again. Another bad decision that Eli made. Eli could have gone right out and fired those two sons of his, Phinehas and... Hophni and Phinehas, yep. He had the power. Even though these boys were 40, 50, or whatever years old, Eli was still the chief priest. And he was their father, and there was a responsibility given to him, not because he was a priest, but because he was their father, to rein them in. Okay, I know there's certain things you can't do with your kids, all right? But he had the power to do it, and he wouldn't do it. And look, it cost 85 lives at the hand of this wicked, demon-possessed king. All right, let's move on. Paranoid. My goodness. Mass murder. Go over to chapter 23. More obsession. Verse 14. Then David and his men, I'll start with 13, which were about 600, rose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Obsession. He is obsessed with killing David. Every day. I mean, what's the job today? You know, people write a little thing. What is my task for today? Kill David. Next day, kill David. Kill David. Kill David. Every day, kill David. Get David! Nothing else. I mean, that's his career. His career is going to be get rid of David. All right, so now down to verse 20. Now therefore, O king, come down according to the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. Oh, by the way, these people of, where is it, Keilah or something? Keilah. These people, David protected them from the robbing Philistines. They were robbing these people. And so David came in, drove the Philistines out. These people should be very grateful for David. And so David heard that Saul was on his way. And he went to the Lord. In fact, this young priest that followed him, he said, put your ephod on, I want to hear from the Lord. Apparently he had to wear this ephod in order to get a word from the Lord. Put your ephod on, I want to hear from the Lord. Okay, Lord, these people, is Saul coming here? Yeah, he's coming here. What about these people of Keilah? Will they turn me in? Yep, they'll turn you in. So what should I do? Get out of there. Okay, I'm out of here. Yeah, these people, in gratitude to David, they were going to turn him in and kill him. Mm-hmm. What's with people? So now, They came down, your desire, and Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." He's blessing them because they're going to help him kill David. I mean, I'm finding, what a twisted mind.
What they wanted, they were going to get favors if they got this guy.
Yeah. He blesses them. He says, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is." Like he's a wild animal, his haunt. "And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." Yeah, he's very clever. "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places." Lurking. How do you like that word, lurking? That's an interesting word. I remember when I was at Cornell, there was a kid there from South Africa. He spoke with a very British, you know, they speak very, sound very British, these South Africans. He was not a black fellow. He was a white British type fellow. And he said, "You people here in America, you have your police lurking about, waiting to catch you for speeding." Hiding and lurking. I thought, oh, lurking. That's the first time I ever heard anybody use that word. So David is lurking, his lurking places, where he hideth himself. "And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass that if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." So obsession again. Move on down to verse 20. No, we already did that. Over to chapter 24. The first two verses. "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." So Saul, you notice Saul has 3,000, David has 600. And he still can't catch David. Maybe because David's army is small. Okay? So again, he's going out seeking after David. Come down to verse 16 now. This is where he was. Let's see. I think that he was in a cave or something.
Yeah.
What am I right here?
Mm-hmm.
Saul went in the cave to rest, I guess. And it says, "And it came," verse 5, "it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." So David went in, Saul was sleeping, he took his knife and sliced off part of his garment. And now David comes out and he gets a safe distance away and he calls to Saul. He says, "Saul, look. If I really wanted to kill you, wouldn't I have killed you? Look, I got close enough to cut your mantle off. Come on, here it is." "Oh yes, is that you, David?" So let's listen to Saul again. And verse 14, "And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom didst thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" I mean, David said, "You're hunting me like a dog. And the Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is that thy voice, my son David?" Calls him his son. Well, how would you like to have a father-in-law like this? Father-in-law from hell. My goodness, people talk about their mother-in-law, but this is a father-in-law. "And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." Oh, isn't this wonderful? Saul's going to repent. He wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil." And he goes on and on, and he tells him how sorry. Verse 21, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou shalt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Saul, David isn't buying it. I mean, Saul said, "Oh, David, I'm wrong. I'm repenting. Oh, forgive me, Lord. Forgive." Have you ever known people like this?
Yeah.
I mean, they get caught. They get in trouble. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, please forgive me." And you know what? Next thing you know, they're back. I mean, what was all those tears about? What was all that repenting? Was it real repentance? Or was it not? Sometimes I wonder about people that are born again, whether they're really born again. Now, I know. If somebody's really struggling, God is merciful. You know He is.
It could have been. The Spirit of the Lord could have come back one more time.
Could have come back and caused him to repent.
But again, the scripture says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Mm-hmm. So, all right. So, Saul is okay now for a little while. He's okay. He's got a week of reprieve. You're very merciful, Larry. You're giving him a break.
Yeah.
I think
it's very possible that, you know, the Lord does that. You know, one more time.
I don't know. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you had a hard time and the Lord kept forgiving you? You don't need to say. I don't need to hear your story. Yes, it could be. But, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm not as patient as the Lord.
You need more of Christ in you.
Yes, I do, brother. I do. I need, yes. Others who know me agree that I sometimes need patience. Those who agree, their initials are Rita. And
mercy.
Yes, I need more of that too. Yes.
I do too. We all do.
Amen. Okay, now the next chapter is just David and Abigail. It's a beautiful chapter. I like that chapter, but it's only David, so I'm going to move on because I want to focus on Saul. And we're coming to an end here of Saul. Okay, chapter 26. And Saul's coming to an end too. Again, the first few verses. "And the Ziphites came unto Saul in Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaiah, which is before Jezemont?" I find it interesting how the ancient Hebrews would answer questions. You'd ask them a direct question, and they would say, "Well, is it not..." They'd answer it with kind of a question. Have you ever noticed that? "Is it not over here? Is he not the daughter? Is she not the son, or whatever, of so-and-so?" You know, I mean, these are the kind of... So this is the way they are answering the question, "Where's David?" "Well, haven't I heard that he was over here in the hills, you know? Did they tell me that?" So the guy's kind of like covering himself, like, "Well, if I'm wrong, it was only a question. I was asking, is he there?" You know? Well, that meant that you know he's there. So I find it interesting that they talk that way. So then we go on. "And Saul arose and went down in the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men," yeah, his usual crowd, "of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." All right, what happened to that repentance, that weeping and crying and everything else 2 chapters ago? Let's say it was 2 months ago. I don't know how long it was. What happened to all that?
Wore off.
Yeah, it wore off. Well, why? Why would it wear off, John?
still got that guy out there. David's out there.
Still the same guy, isn't it?
Yeah.
In other words, he didn't really repent.
Right. He never really turned to the Lord.
He didn't really say... I mean, he said he wept for David because he was so glad David didn't kill him. And they shed some tears, you know, put on a good act, you know. He was a good actor. But God doesn't buy that kind of act, does he?
No, because he sees the heart.
In other words, nothing happened to the heart. It was all a put-on show out for David's benefit, for his own men. He wanted to impress his own men. What a good guy I am, you know. David really isn't such a bad guy. Let's go home now. All right, a couple months later, let's go out and get David again. I heard he's out there. So here we go. Let's just take a little time here. Saul pitched in the hill of whatever that name is, Hachilah, which is before the other place, Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. That means he'd put his tent or his camp. And David went, beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. What is the trench? Camp. I guess it means camp. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. By the way, you know who Zeruiah was? Zeruiah was David's sister. It baffled me. Every time I hear David say, "Oh, ye sons of Zeruiah." Oh, ye... These were his nephews that were the sons of his sister. Okay? And they were mighty men, by the way. These guys, they were mighty men of battle. And the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul and to camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." Isn't Abishai the guy that was as fleet as a roe? He could run like a roe, and he went after Abner when it was all over, and Abner finally killed him. I think it was Abishai. Yeah. And David and Abishai came to the... Yeah, Abishai was a runner. I mean, he could run, he could dodge, he was just very fleet on his feet. He came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will smite him the second time."
So, I
will not. So, in other words, the spear is right here, stuck right in the ground next to Saul. He's fast asleep. Abner's sleeping, snoring away. All the other guys, you know, I mean, they're obviously asleep. Look, so simple. Just pick it up and drive it right down through Abner or through Saul, right into the ground. Pin him right to the ground. He's stuck. He can't get out. That's the end of Saul. Your troubles will all be over, David. All your troubles are over. Apparently, God didn't want to end his troubles that way. Okay, but now Abishai is giving him an option here. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" People misuse that term, don't they? Don't you stretch your hand against God's anointed. Preachers, pastors use that. That means don't you dare criticize anything that I've done or what I'm doing or my methods or anything else. I'm God's anointed. Don't you dare. Now, that isn't what it was going on here. That isn't the same thing. don't touch God's anointed means don't go kill the king. All right, in this case. David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. See, the Lord will smite him. In other words, what's gonna deliver me of my problems is not me doing it in the flesh. God has got a method to do it. Larry, will you pardon me if I say one more thing about tribulation? I'm reading.
Trying to get prepared, I guess.
Right? So, no, some of these stories, I'm thinking, if only these Anabaptist brethren had the fullness of the Holy Spirit, what I find a few of them would prophesy things about these judges and people that were unjustly doing it to them. And they would. One of them that I just read the other day. One of them said to the judge, he was just a terrible, hateful. I don't know what he was, judge, bailiff. I don't know. They all had funny titles, but he said to the man, "Before I die, you will die." I mean, just giving him a word. And of course, the execution was delayed and delayed and delayed. And 3 days later, after the man spoke this, this guy goes to his bed and he starts getting, I don't know, horrible things happening to him. He has horrible dreams and things, and he starts shaking, and in a very short time the man dies before the execution. And then there's Leonard Kaiser, remember him? He was on his way, they had him on a cart. And they were hauling him, and the monks were trudging along behind him, you know, so that they could torment him just before his execution. And the man reaches over the cart and picks a little flower. And he puts it on him, and he says, Lord Mayor, or whatever, Burgomeister, or whoever he is, the Lord Judge. He said, if you can burn me and this flower, You have rightly condemned a guilty man. But if you can't, you need to repent. And they fired up the fire. The fire didn't burn the man, didn't burn the flower. And they couldn't kill him with the fire. So finally the executioner goes after him with a sword and starts cutting him to pieces. They had to chop him to pieces and still couldn't burn the pieces. So they ended up throwing the pieces of the man in the river. Now I'm thinking, man, these people, it was available to them was the word of prophecy. Most of them weren't using it.
Just like today.
Yeah. I mean, the man eventually died, but what if he had said something else? That you won't be able to kill me. You won't be able to kill me. You won't be able to burn me. I will live. And after this happened, this judge or whoever, again, he goes crazy and dies within a few days. There are many examples like that of some of these judges. There were thousands of them, but not many of them gave a word like that to these people that were unjustly bringing them. So I'm thinking the David is giving a word of prophecy here. He says, God is going to take that man. I don't have to. I don't have to put my hand on it. God has anointed me to be the king. I don't have to make it happen to myself. I don't have to deal with the guy that's standing in the way. God will deal with him. Let God have his full measure. Let God give Saul every opportunity to repent. He's apparently not going to take it, but God will bring it to an end. All your troubles, brethren, they have an end. God's end. They do. Everything changes. You may not believe it sometimes, but they do. Amen. All right. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. I don't know what his bolster is. It's kind of his pillow or something. Oh, yeah. All right. His holster. Yeah. And he got them away. And no man saw, and no man knew, neither wakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen on them. You know what? If the Lord puts a deep sleep on them, they're not going to wake up. Amen. David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill far off, a great space being between them. Yeah, a space enough that Saul couldn't get to him. Probably a big ravine or something. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, he must have been quite a ways off, a safe distance, I'd say. Okay. "Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore, when hast thou not kept thy lord the king? And there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord." So he holds up the things that he took. And verse 17, let's see, we're in chapter what, 26? Verse 17, it says, "And David... And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is that thy voice, my son David?'" Calling him son again. Dad, yes. "And David said, 'It is my voice, O Lord my king.'" And now we come down to verse 21. "Then said Saul, 'I have sinned.'" Didn't we read that before? "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm." No, but I'm going to keep my javelin with me, even at the supper table. Something offends me a little bit, I might throw it at you. "I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." He even took his spear. This famous javelin that he throws at everybody. Okay? Let one of the boys come fetch it. "And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said unto David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt prevail." He's prophesying to him. Yes. Now, here's another example. Remember Balaam, the prophet, the seer? God called him a pervert. Perverse man. God told him, you're a pervert. You're perverse. Perverse means you're a pervert. And yet, the word that Balaam spoke was a true word. Now here's Saul. He's saying a word to David. It's a true word, but he's a false prophet. He's a wicked man. So being a wicked man, he still gave a true word. Okay? So David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt prevail. Prevail what? Over what? There was nothing for David to prevail over at this point except Saul. Well, the Philistines, of course, and you know, but Saul. Saul was the main obstacle right here. Thou shalt prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, we're coming to an end. Okay? Chapter 28. The end of Saul. Okay? The Philistines are coming. David is hid with the Philistines, with Achish, one of the Philistine lords. And verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." When do we ever read that about David? That he was greatly afraid and his heart trembled. I mean, isn't this a replay of Goliath? When Goliath got up there and made his voice known, and Saul was afraid and trembled, and all of Israel trembled because their leader was afraid and trembling. And David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that we should be afraid and tremble? I know that God can deal with this man." David had a faith. Saul did not have a faith in God. What a contrast. Amen. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now that means that Saul had access to a priest somewhere, because the Urim was only the thing that was in the priest's ephod. Okay, so because he can't hear from God, maybe he can hear from the devil. Okay, he needs to hear something. He's obsessed. He's got to hear something. Got to hear something. Even if it's the word of the witch, even if it's the word of a devil, he's got to hear it. So Saul said unto his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." What's that called? A witch. A woman with a familiar spirit is a witch. By the way, there are men with these spirits too. Witch doctors. Okay? That I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor." Oh, well, they knew where she was. Everybody else knew. And Saul disguised himself and came to this woman, put on other clothes, came by night, and he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." And of course the woman says, "Well, you know, Saul made it illegal for us witches. We can't do this anymore." And she didn't say us witches. She just said, "Witches, no, Saul." Saul said, "There's no witches." And Saul persuades her to do it. And he swears. Oh, he does a lot of swearing, you notice? Maybe this is why we shouldn't be taking all these oaths. Saul swore to her by the Lord. He's swearing by the Lord. That'd be a pretty good strong swear, wouldn't it? "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Now the woman must have been getting suspicious. Anybody that had the authority to give her a word like that. "Whom shall I bring up to thee?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." What's going on here? Help me out. What's going on here? Why did she cry when she saw it? This woman's used to seeing spirits. She knows what calling up a spirit is. What is it that surprised her so?
He actually came forward.
Well, it wasn't another spirit. It was really Samuel. And somehow she had the revelation that this guy was Saul. She had a revelation here in a hurry. Amen? And the king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said, "I saw gods." What does that mean, gods? A spirit. "Ascending out of the earth." And he said to her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed." Oh, another thing we should have put up here is distress. Well, I guess some of these mean all these eshens, s, distress, possess, oppress. They're all spirits. Oh my goodness. Well, we'll finish here. So anyway, let me take you down to verse 15. I want to bring you down to verse 19. And he's getting a prophecy from Samuel here, and he says, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." In other words, he's saying, look, everything is going to fail for you tomorrow. You, your sons, you're going to be with me here in Hades, the place of the dead. Now, if you got a word like that, wouldn't you be inclined to say, maybe I ought to change my plans for tomorrow? Maybe I ought to say, hey, listen, I don't think I'm the one for this battle. David, what do you say? I'm turning it all over to you. You're the one that's anointed of God. No, he is going to now continue and rush headlong right into his own death. How much more of a direct word could you imagine? Tomorrow, at this time, you will be here with me in death. So, this is what had happened. Let me take you down to verse 31, 21, I think it is. It's chapter 31. The whole thing. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Merchisua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearers, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. What was the end of Saul? It came to where he actually committed suicide and took his own life. Now, I don't know. I kind of have the feeling that suicide is probably a sin that doesn't get forgiven. How can you live after that and ask God to forgive you? You've done the last thing that you could possibly do to take your life. So I guess what I'm following here is, and we'll finish with old Saul, the decisions that a man makes day by day, another decision. And this man continues to make one bad decision, another one, until he is so possessed of this evil spirit that it seems there's nothing left but self-destruction of him. This is so sad, brethren. This is so sad.
He could have been.
He could have been an humble man. I mean, he was hidden in the baggage when they went to anoint the king. He didn't want the limelight. He just wanted, I'll just follow my father's asses and I'll take care of my father's farm and this type of thing. Wanted to be an humble man, you know. But boy, when he got power, wow. He couldn't handle it. And you know, there's a lot of things that men cannot handle. Power seems to be one of them. Very few men can actually handle power. Vengeance, another thing that men don't seem to be able to handle. God can handle it. Why? Because he's totally holy. He's totally righteous. And God can remove men. He can replace them. We don't seem to be able to handle those kind of things. And I guess the last question I'm going to ask is, we know that we've started at the beginning, we were talking about the sons of God coming forth. We were talking about the two witness company. We were talking about the man-child being birthed of the barren woman. There's coming a people that are going to be different. than there has been on the earth at any time in the past. Something is going to change. God is going to have some different people here that have never walked in the manner of Christ before. Jesus Christ was the only man who was able to walk as a man with all this, what shall we say, authority, with all the, and yet he restrained himself. If anything you see of Christ's life, it was his restraint. He had the power, and yet he continually, I mean, my goodness, give some of these guys all that power, we go wild. Give us the ability to heal everybody. Bring them in, brother. Lay hands on them, heal them all. No, there were places he didn't go and heal. He said, no, not going there. God doesn't want me to go there. So he wouldn't do it. And yet there were times he healed everybody. But his restraint, especially, he didn't know the meaning of the word restraint. It was an alien word to him. But on the cross, you know, even to Pilate, my kingdom isn't of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. My servants aren't going to fight you. It's not our kingdom. You have your thing. You have your kingdom. I have a different kingdom. You can't see my kingdom with your eyes, Saul, or Pilate. And Saul didn't have a vision of that kingdom either. Then he says, don't you think I could call 10,000 angels and just clean this place right up? Yes, he could have. 10,000 angels. Can you imagine what... I mean, one angel would be able to do the job. I mean, just... Who is it? Michael. Just Michael come in there, start swinging his sword. He'd wipe them all out. Nobody can touch an angel. 10,000. He had unlimited power. And you know, I'll just finish with this. You know what I think? What I think what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't afraid of nails being driven in his hand. He that wasn't bothering him.
Separation.
Well, it was that. But what else was it? No, when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, he knew the will of the Father to be crucified. But there was one thing I think he wanted to do. He knew that he had the chance and the opportunity. I can wipe Satan out right now. Done. Over with. I'm on the cross. I'm going to pay the price, the blood. I can wipe him out right now. Done. No more Satan. And the Father was restraining him. He said, no. I've got sons that are coming along. And my company of sons I'm going to raise up. And they're going to work with you. And we're going to put an end to Satan. But I'm going to use men as well as just you. Isn't this, I'll use the word magnanimous of God. He doesn't need men. He's God. He can do anything of his own. Just snap his finger and it's all done. Why is he coming to use meager people like us to share the power and the glory of his kingdom? To share with him. What a God he is. Amen. God bless.